you saw a little bit about the ministry there. At least the city and the church building included a slide of the former pastor, Pastor Noller, there at the very beginning. He was the older gentleman greeting the man coming out of the church. We've been privileged to follow a individual like Brother Noller and Sister Noller. They have been, as a matter of fact, I think they were there 14 years all total. So we are only part of the way there. We're starting our 10th, ninth year. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Ninth year. Next, I think it's next Sunday will be our anniversary date as far as coming to the city and the ministry at First Baptist. I wanted to kind of give you some statistics about Libby, just in case you have some question about it. Most of you know Libby by headlines in the newspaper, and I think I brought one here. Hit it for myself. So I'm almost like a magician. I disappear and then come back. But the latest news in Libby is Libby gets its health care. Of course, that was tied to the passage of the recently bill that was supposed to reform our health care nationwide. $300 million over the next 10 years has been pledged to help Libby with its ongoing medical costs dealing with the issue of asbestosis. And I guess that's what Libby's mainly known for. I think it's one of the major, if not the only, ongoing Superfund cleanup program in the country. So we have that reputation to at least familiarize people with. Well, it has a population as of an estimate of 2004 of just a little under 3,000 people within the city limits in the Libby-wide area, and that's including, I guess, everything within maybe 20 miles of Libby, 11,675. Then if you look at the whole of Lincoln County, just over 19,000 people live in Libby County totally. Now, the population works out to be about 5.2 people per square mile. So you can see that Libby is a very sparsely populated area. And we are just one of the ministries in that county. You happen to know of Brother Schreffer and Juanetta that are working up in Eureka. That's another one of our fellowshipping churches or churches affiliated with the regular Association of Baptist Churches. In the city of Libby, we have three public grade schools, one middle school, one senior high school. I don't know where they get the three public high schools. I think there's actually two now. They closed one down. The one that's close to where we live, where the church is located, has not been functional for the last, 4 years. So when we talk about public, we're talking about grade schools, of course. Then in the county, as far as employees, or employers, I should say, the top 10 private employers, and this is an alphabetical list. This is not in size of employees that they employ, but we have First National Bank, which is now First Montana Bank. For those of you that are in that bank, you know that that's changed. Libby Care Center, McDonald's. Yes, we have a McDonald's. We have a Subway, too. I think that's the only. Oh, a Dairy Queen that only operates during summertime. Mountain View Manor, Good Samaritan Center, Owens and Hearst Lumber, Pomida, Plum Creek Timber, Rose Hours Food and Drug, St. Lutheran's Hospital. My wife works for that corporation. And then last, Stimson Lumber Company. That one kind of, I think, is an old one because some of you may know Stimson moved out several years ago. As a matter of fact, shortly after we came to Libby, the plant began to close down. We had several people in the church that were employed by Stimson that had to find new jobs. And they were re-educated for different things, and that caused at least two families I can think of were offhand to relocate. One family moved down to McCall, Idaho, and we lost a lot of people because of the closure of that plant, at least a source of revenue, too, in the county. Ever since that time, we have been basically fighting economic problems as well as spiritual problems, as you might even relate. Or no, and it's a ministry that is not very fast growing. As a matter of fact, we've lost maybe 2/3 of our church membership over the years that we've been here. Not, I hope not because of me and my wife. No, not certainly not her. Maybe you might blame me for it. But a lot of people have lost spouses and have moved back with family that are living elsewhere. Right now, we have two elderly couples in our church. One is one of the individuals is a member. The other three aren't, but they are supporters of our church ministry. And when they leave, you know, it's really going to be a very interesting situation. As far as evangelism and encouraging people, we've had people come through our church and have stayed for a while, and for whatever reason have left. We are basically, I suppose, one of the only fundamental Baptist works in the area. Now, there are several other little house churches, and as a matter of fact, touching on churches, there are over 22 different churches and of various denominations within Libby. For a town that small, you probably wonder why so many churches, but we have all kinds. We've got from Presbyterian, Methodist, Southern Baptist, Episcopal, two Lutheran churches of different associations. Then we have a Church of God, I think a Church of Christ. We have the cults, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses there, and a Nazarene church, a Seventh-day Adventist church. So you can see the range, non-denominational churches. And, you know, there's a big question about whether you can be non-denominational or not, but we won't address that issue. But this is where we're ministering. And as I was thinking about a centralized theme or at least a message to bring, particularly related to missions, and I do feel like being in Libby is like trying to restart a church plant. Now, it was planted back in, I believe if you've noticed the sign in that little slideshow there in the entrance of the church celebrating 30 years, the first service was November the 14th, 1965. So in 2005, we celebrated 40 years. And if the Lord grants, in 2015, we'll have 50 years. And we're planning on being here for that 50th anniversary, the Lord willing, of course. Right now, the work that we're doing requires looking to the Lord, not looking to ourselves. I have been professionally trained a Bible college and seminary. I went to Bible college back in North Carolina. Some of you may have heard of Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I graduated there with a TH, what would that have been? Boy, not an M, a TH, oh, it was a bachelor degree. And also a minor's in mission. Came out to Washington, to Tacoma, to attend seminary at Northwest Baptist Seminary. And was very, very privileged to be able to sit under some godly as well as smart men. And coming to Tacoma was wild. I mean, coming to Libby was wildly different than Tacoma. And we've been there with the thought that God is going to reward those who continue to work diligently, not growing tired or weary. I want to bring your attention to the book of Galatians. As our text today, we'll be looking at living for the Lord or living in the Spirit. Actually, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. Any ministry, your ministry, our ministry, and by the way, just in case you might say, wait a minute, I'm not in a ministry. Well, if you're called in Christ to salvation, if you look at Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he says, we're giving the message or the ministry of the message of reconciliation. We're all engaged in a ministry. It can be within our own homes. It can be within our classroom. It can be within our neighborhood where we work. But we are in the ministry. How do we faithfully carry out that ministry? I believe that the secret to that, and it's really not a secret, but the key to that, is found in this book. You might be familiar with the book of Galatians. Apostle Paul starts out with introducing himself again and just bringing them to the fact that it's in Christ that Christianity lives and breathes. It's not in a system of keeping laws, having regulations that, you know, you check off and make sure you do daily, pray five times, bowing down toward a holy city, or giving a certain portions of your livelihood to the poor, even making a pilgrimage to a holy site or whatnot. It's just basically living day to day, empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, as Paul was telling the Galatians, he said, "You're to stand forth or stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." When we think about the Christian life, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people that have the misconception that to be a Christian means that I've got to, you know, I've got to give up so much, and I've got to be careful, and I've got to, you know, it almost becomes kind of a bondage thing, doesn't it? People have the idea that to live for Christ is to be enslaved. Well, we are enslaved, but not enslaved in the way that you might think. We are enslaved to be free in the liberty that Christ has secured for us when we came to Him. Christ took us out of the environment of being a slave to sin and brought us into a new environment of being free while still in these bodies. And, you know, as you look through this particular section, there is a contrast, evidently, of walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. But to stay in that state that Christ has secured, that state of freedom. And you notice the next phrase Paul says, "And be not," or "do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, that yoke of bondage, which I made a reference to, is that the bondage of sin, overcoming sin through keeping regulations. You know, the whole previous section to this is about how the Galatians were bewitched or convinced that they, to be a perfect or better Christian, they had to take on the regulations of the Jewish law. They had to be circumcised. They had to go to the temple three times a year if they were a male and whatnot. They had to offer the sacrifices. That was what being a fulfilled Christian was all about. But Paul was trying to say, listen, we've progressed beyond that. Christ has set us free. The law, as you remember in the previous section, was like a tutor. It was to guide us. It was to at least be like a mirror, as he says in other sections. It was to confront us with our ugliness, our sinfulness. And as we came to God's Word, we saw that as Isaiah, as he was ushered into the presence of God, we would come to the point, oh God, I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Then, of course, Christ comes along, and through, as the song says, he marched up that hill at Calvary. And he was placed upon a cruel instrument of torture, the cross. And aren't you thankful? We just celebrated Easter, of course. Aren't you thankful he's not hanging there yet? I know that in some places you'll go and you'll see a crucifix. They'll have Christ depicted. Now, that's a historical event that happened, but it's not current now because Christ is not there on the cross. He was taken down, and of course he was placed in a tomb. And guess what? The good news of Easter or Resurrection Sunday is that he's not in the tomb either, is he? He conquered death. He arose. And as Paul says, he's the proof. He's the first fruit that you are going to be guaranteed of a resurrection. If Christ had not been resurrected, guess what? Folks, all of you that are hoping to be in heaven one day, and of course, we're not thinking about today. No, let's put it off for a while. No, when the time comes, today, tomorrow, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, we will be ushered into His presence. Why? Because Christ demonstrated that we are now acceptable in the sight of God. He was the first fruit of resurrection. We to follow Him, of course. But this freedom that we have is not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage or sin, as Paul is indicating here what this yoke is all about. In verse 13, I'm going to be kind of racing through. I'm going to work my way down into chapter 6, Lord willing. Got 15 minutes more to do that, so I think we've got plenty of time. But in verse 13 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." What is the Christian life? It's a life of liberty. Oh, does that mean, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to? No, because, you know, the idea of being free from that bondage or that yoke of bondage is that you're not free to go back and continue the lifestyle or even entertain the lifestyle that Christ found you in and brought you out of. It's not a freedom to do whatever I want to do, but it's a freedom to live in Christ, to be able to function in that ministry that He has placed us in when He called us and we accepted His invitation of salvation. We are now free not to be plagued by the infirmities of this flesh. And by the way, has anybody overcome all the infirmities of the flesh yet? Are you walking perfectly in the Lord, never sinning? I know there's a popular doctrine. As a matter of fact, I made mention of a Nazarene church there. That used to be, and I don't know if it still is, a part of their doctrine. You know, the idea is that once you become saved, you can be free from sin. As a matter of fact, you don't sin. You know how they basically get out of that? Well, they redefine the word sin. You can make mistakes. And usually you make your mistake because you were ignorant that there was a prohibition against something that you did. And then, and then you find out about it. Then you can't do it anymore. You know, ignorance, or you redefine the word. Well, folks, you know, we don't need to be bamboozled. We don't need to redefine words to define liberty in Christ. We admit that we still walk around. We carry this body of death with us. But within that body, there's a new creation that gives us the ability to live above and beyond that yoke of bondage that he talked about at the beginning of chapter 5. We have been called unto liberty only, he says, do not use or use not the liberty that you have in Christ for what? An occasion or an opportunity to do what? For the flesh or to the flesh or for the benefit of the flesh. But what are we called into? Well, the life of liberty is to love and serve one another. You know, this is one of the hard parts, I guess, about Christianity, is that no longer do I look to my own concerns. It's no longer me first, but what? Well, of course, Christ first. We have to put Christ first, right? I mean, if we don't put Him first, we're going to get everything else out of order. It's going to be a works, a religion. We're doing it for our own purposes, our own glory, so that one day when we meet Christ, we can say, hey, Brother Christ, how you doing today? I just want to let you know, it's just a privilege to have worked so hard and to be able to walk here with you hand in hand or hand on shoulder, you know, depending on how, you know, squeamish you are about holding another man's hand, if you're a man. Of course, you know, that's another thing. But the issue is that we don't get into the presence of Christ. We are not privileged or given the honor of walking with Christ because of our efforts, but because of what He's done. But once we become His, we're to emulate Him. We're to see Him as our example. We're to see Him as our role model, our hero. And folks, don't we need some heroes today? You look all in our world today. Where is there anyone that you can really call a hero? We've seen sports figures. We've seen Hollywood folks. We've seen, politicians, there you go. We've seen them fall. You know, all of those so-called heroes. But you know, there's one hero, young folks, old folks, middle-aged folks, that will never disappoint you. That's Jesus Christ and someone walking after Christ. You know, if you really want to have a hero, if you want to have someone to emulate, it's not someone up there on the TV screen that's gyrating and singing pretty songs and whatnot. It's not someone that's a great orator, that's able to pass great pieces of legislation. It's not, you know, an individual that is selfless in the sense that they give themselves to the service of the community, and even as good as that may seem. But it's Jesus Christ and those that are walking after His example. You know, Paul was saying, this is what we're to do, those that are called unto liberty or to liberty, to be free from the yoke of bondage of sin, is to serve one another. And you know, you might say that the ministry is about serving others. Husbands and wives serving each other and serving their children serving their parents, and you know, being on the workplace, serving our employer hopefully serving us with the needed benefits of a paycheck and other things. But it's all about cooperating with the plan of God of loving each other. Verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. What's the one word? Even this, the scripture that's found in the Old Testament. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, when the young man came to Christ and asked him what the greatest commandment was, Jesus quoted this part of the commandment, didn't he? But he prefaced it first with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then the second is likened to the first, as Jesus said. The demonstration of your love for God is what? Oh, how I love Jesus. You know? No. It's by loving your neighbor. Oh, that honorary, no good for nothing cross. Yes. The one that's always calling the dog catcher on my dog. Yes. The one that's always complaining about the junk in my yard. Yes. Or the one that's always saying that, you know, I come home too late and my headlight's shining in his bedroom every time I come into my driveway. Yes. The one who doesn't love God, the one who says God doesn't exist, the one who drinks and parties and makes a nuisance of himself or herself, yes. The issue is that our love for God is shown in the demonstration of how we love those around us. Now, it's easy to love God. We've never seen God, isn't it? We've never seen him. I don't suppose any of you have had a vision or a dream where you saw God. I would question the validity of that dream or vision, because it says no one is seeing God at any time. We know that people have seen the backward parts and others have seen theophanies and whatnot. We've seen Jesus in the flesh, those that were living in his day and time. But the issue is that, again, verse 6, walk in the Spirit so that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means to combat, means to take control of this body that is your body. And by the way, it's really not your body, but you know, we talk, this is my body, and I can do with it as I please. Well, yeah, as long as you have it, but one of these days, you're going to surrender it back to the one who created that body and gave it to you. And then you'll have to answer what you did with this body. And there are going to be some people that are going to be dreading that appearance before God. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And I like this second phrase. This should be our normal estate right here. And the Spirit would lust what? Would combat, would be in a struggle, a control over the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. You can't be a fleshly Christian and a spiritual Christian. I know people talk about carnal Christianity and spiritual Christianity. The normal state of Christianity is spiritual Christianity. I don't want to debate whether you can be a carnal Christian and go to heaven. That's just not an issue that we need to worry about. The issue is, are you spiritual? Because that's the normal estate. And that is to be contrary to your body that you're still walking around in. It says, you cannot do the things that you would if you regulate the control to the flesh, because your spirit is saying, oh, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Remember, Jesus, the Son of God who came and gave himself for you. Is it not logical that if he gave himself for us, his life, his all for us, doesn't it follow that we should be willing to do the same for him? Now, we might say, well, I don't really have a lot to give. I mean, he was God. I'm just flesh. But the issue is that God wants little old you and little old me, with all of our inadequacies and all of our weaknesses and all of our failings, to be able to commit them to him, to do what? The work of the ministry. Oh, but it's too hard. It's you know, no one really wants to listen. No one wants to respond. I mean, people want to play, and I want them to be serious. I want to be serious. You know, that's one of my pet peeves as a pastor, is I want people to quit playing. Then, of course, I have to look in the mirror and say, well, are you playing? You know, I'm not mightier and holier than anyone else. I mean, just human flesh that the Lord has gotten into has basically brought me into a place that no one else seems to want to go, and that's all right. I told a former professor of mine, I visited the seminary this year, and this individual that I talked to has been in the ministry, I think, and teaching well over 60 years. starting when he's in his 20s, and he's in his upper 80s now, and he still teaches Hebrew and a few other courses as the seminary has need. And I had to tell him, I said, you know, Dr. Austell, I said, you're one of my role models. And of course, you know, he's like, oh, Lord, help, please, choose somebody else. I said, no, in this way. I said, you are faithful. Here it is. How many years have you been teaching? 60-some years? I want to be like that. If the Lord gives me 80 years or 90 years, I just hope that, you know, I can still say something good about the Lord and live in a way that people say, I kind of like that. It's kind of revulsive, but I kind of like that. You know, the issue of integrity, the issue of, you know, single-mindedness. That doesn't mean that I can't get distracted and I can't get off the well-worn path, but the issue is that that's my desire, to be controlled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, guess what? You are not under the requirements. You're not under the condemnation, the judgment of the law. The law does one thing. It kills. It says that if you have sinned, you will die. And guess what? Every one of us here, everyone in this world that has ever lived and will live, will die because of our sin. And then, of course, he goes through some of the categories of these sins, and we're not going to talk about those. You can just read over them real cursively yourself. But all of these things that Paul makes mention of, I pray that none of us are guilty of, at least, you know, as a lifestyle. You may have been involved in some of these things, but praise the Lord, when Jesus Christ came into your life, you put those things aside. Christ buried them. He covered them with his blood. And you don't have to go back and say, well, you know, I used to, and oh, that makes me so unworthy. You don't have to go back there, folks. I don't have to go back there and look at what I was and what I did. Those things are forgotten, forgiven. You know, they're gone. I need to deal with today. But the one thing that Paul was talking about, this issue of sowing. You know, if we do things to the Spirit, if we do things to the flesh, it's like a farmer that sows seeds. Those things that are sown to the flesh, as he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, corruption. You know, you see people that are living the so-called wild and crazy lifestyle. You know, it's emulated as being great. I'm not going to call to your mind certain people. You know who they are, that their lives are just, they're a wreck. You know, they have nothing really good to say about anyone. They're always talking about how rough things are and how bad people are to them. You know, the issue is that what do you expect to come forth from a life that is lived for the flesh? It bears corruption. It works corruption. Do not be deceived, because if you sow the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth, verse 8, the second part of verse 8 of chapter 6 of Galatians, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is the verse I'm working down to, folks. Verse 9. All of that work, all of that effort, is it for nothing? Paul didn't seem to think so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says. And let us not be weary in well-doing. In doing what? In doing the things that God approves, God has saved us for. We're in the ministry. Let us not grow weary in doing the things that God has saved us for. How dare we think that the Christian life should be easy? Now, I know in America it's fairly easy. You go to a place like Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan and you try to be a Christian, and you know what? You won't live to see the sunset. But living for the Lord is what we're here for. We're not to grow weary in doing those things which God has called us to do. For in due season, we shall reap, whether it's to the Spirit or to the flesh. And let's hope if we're doing well, it's to the Spirit. We will reap. We will have a reward. Now, what is this reward? It's being in the presence of Jesus when we're ushered into his presence and hearing these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, you might argue with Jesus. You might want to argue, wait a minute, me well and good? Me, you know? But I didn't do as much as D.L. Moody. I didn't do as much as Art Bramer. I didn't do as much as, you know, we can put all these individuals, missionaries that we know, people that are out there serving the Lord. And here we are in Kalispell. And what are we doing? We're walking in the Spirit. And my challenge to you today is to walk in the Spirit in the place that God has placed you. Here at this church, in your home, in your school, in your workplace, in your social gatherings, wherever you may be, that when people look at you, they see a little copy of Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but they get a glimpse of Jesus. We're to be like Him. We're to imitate. We're to be doing well so that we will not grow weary. I think the reason why we get bored and tired is that we're not in the ministry. Maybe we've fallen out of fellowship with the Lord. Maybe we're not doing what we need to be doing. Well, get back in fellowship with Him. Get back on the program, and guess what? Life will become exciting all over again.